We are ending the letter of James to the scattered this morning. While we're ending the letter, we're not necessarily, the letter for us, we're not necessarily ending the letter. So you might want to read what James is saying to us at the end of it. Well, welcome this morning, and I am so, so glad that you're here. And we are, again, like I said, finishing the letter to the persecuted. If you have your Bibles or your device, would you open them to the chapter 5 of the letter of James? And by the way, how many of your letters have chapters in them? Not too many of mine. So it does make you pause and think a little bit. And how many of us actually send letters? Not emails, letters, yeah, the ones that go through the mail. Kind of antiquated, but when we get them, there's something that happens inside of us, right? So you just might want to think about that. That's kind of a valuable thing, valuable tool. Speaking of apps, but speaking of apps, I do want to tell you, though, because I said click open your Bible, one of the best apps that you can get with the Bible and with some other resource is the YouVersion Bible app. And we would love for you to connect into that. I don't have a graphic up here for that right now, but you can find it in your phone's app store under YouVersion. And it is so helpful in so many ways. It has devotions in it. And the crazy thing is you can do these devotions alone, but you can do them with other people, right? I mean, our lives are really, really busy, but you can invite other people to join you in reading and then commenting and encouraging each other. And that's one of the things that I thoroughly, thoroughly like about YouVersion's Bible app. You might be able to do it in other ones, but that's the one I know the best. And so I would strongly encourage you, if you don't have it, to download it and to engage with it. So the crazy thing is that while we think, when we think about these letters were to be read not in isolation or alone. Not in a room by yourself, not under a lamp by yourself, but actually they were meant to be read in a forum much like this, but actually probably the forum, the chairs were probably scattered around. People were sitting in cracks and crevices in a house, in a home, and they were sitting there and they were listening to what we have been walking through the last few months. And that's where we would find ourselves if we were living back then. And so sometimes when we read these letters or these passages of Scripture, we read them in isolation, and when we do that, we limit our ability and our accountability to actually live and apply these passages out. So my encouragement to you is, while we've been doing it here, there's not a lot of discussion in circles. Hopefully there's a lot of discussion on your table and going, hey, what we read today, what are you going to apply? What are you going to put into practice? James would have loved that. Jesus would adore that in your life if you start to think and talk and to invite other people into some of the concepts, the overriding principles of it. Now, the other thing is that we want to remind ourselves as we're walking towards the end of this letter is that a little bit about the letter of James. James was Jesus's brother. Okay, really, he was his half-brother, but most of us probably know that. But can you imagine? I mean, again, we need to place this in our heads, being Jesus' brother, living with him. Even for a moment, that would have been incredible, I think. I think it would have been incredible. James, though, became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And the interesting thing is that he was not an early adopter to the way. To the way of Jesus, to doing things. But what we see is he became this church leader in Jerusalem and out of Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, we can actually read what he actually stated and those courageous words in which allowed for an expression of the church which had never been up to that point and which we are here for that very reason. He gave credence to the fact that Gentiles should be allowed in. And to be allowed in without all of the rules and regulations that would have fallen on a Jewish believer. I think that's incredible, considering how steep and who his brother was. Again, you have to kind of think about this. It's just an incredible way and journey that Jesus not only takes us on, but what he did throughout the Bible and what he did throughout with the characters of the Bible and where they came, where they were, to where they where we read about them. And it's just incredible. What happened to James? Well, history tells us that he died at the hands of religious Jewish leaders. Do you find that a little bit of irony here? Jesus died at the hands of Romans at the result of Jewish leaders. James followed the same fate. I just find that interesting. Jesus modeled for James a life of sacrifice and a sacrifice life, and James then did the very same thing. A little bit about James. Our life is about faster, isn't it? Our life is just about faster. Traveling has changed through the years. Some of you will go on this little journey with me. Others will probably wonder about us in the room. I remember I was driving on the way here one morning, and I looked over, and there was a well-restored, it could have been an Oldsmobile, but my mind went to a Buick Regal that we had, not the new kind, not the newfangled one, the ones that were made in the 80s, right? It was almost perfectly restored or kept or whatever the case may be. And so my mind began to think how I traveled in that car with my mom and dad. Two-door, we would climb in the back and travel. I believe it was in that car that we took a couple of journeys to the East Coast in New Jersey. And those journeys would be like this. We'd be looking out the window. You remember the hours? You'd just look out the window with mom and dad. Look out the window. And then we'd read the signs. It was one of those educational journeys where we learned how to phonetically read, right? You know, my mom would encourage, no, let's hit the next sign. You know, we would play that. We'd play a little bit of I Spy, but not too much. My brother wasn't into that. My mom and dad weren't into that stuff, right? So there was a lot of staring out the window. And this is one thing you need to know about me. I cannot read and ride. There's something that happens in me that's not too pleasant. And some of you guys are in the same boat, right? So I spent a lot of time just watching, and the music was not usually picked, it wasn't picked for our genre, and we didn't have entertainment centers where you could plug in and get your own, right? But today, right, the whole idea of faster and technology kind of pours in. We have a vehicle in our fleet that has a DVD player, and it's often that we're on a little bit longer journey. We tend not to try to allow them along, but they can plug in. Not only that, but my kids, they get in the car, older. It's kind of bad that I talk to them like that, talk about them like that. But they get in the car, and they immediately put in these things that in their ears, and they listen to their own thing. They have their own. It's all about faster. It's all about getting what you want, when you want it, how you want it, where you want it. It's all about that. We live in a world that's filled with that, right? We live in the world that our needs and wants cannot be met fast enough. Have any of you been to a McDonald's recently? Right? Some of them still have the one lane, but they're antiquated. The two-laners are faster. They're better. I mean, it's as if fast food couldn't be fast enough. It's so delicious. Wow. Right? Any question, some of us have thought about this, and some of us are better. Any question about anything needed to be researched, it would take between maybe a day to several days to find out the answer. As simple as this might be for some of you today, this would have been pretty difficult and pretty arduous for some of us who are not tooled in this way. To ask the question, who pitched the last game for the winning team in the World Series in 1945? Anybody know? Yeah, see, but I bet if we said go, somebody would go, oh, and we would say, we would use this fangled term, Google it, right? And quick as you can find it. By the way, who was in the World Series in 1945? Come on. Yeah, there we go. I heard it. All right. It was the Tigers. The Tigers were in the World Series in 1945. It was not considered probably one of the best World Series in the world. As you can understand, there's a little history literally going on at the time. And I think the guy whose name was, Neil something or another. I don't think I wrote it down. But yeah, so we would ask these questions, right? But everything that we have around us is about going faster. In fact, to get the answer, anybody remember, you might, if you're in research and you're in school, you know the Dewey Decimal System is not antiquated. They still use it, but we would use it this way. You have to know the Dewey Decimal System, know how it's categorized. There usually was a placard on the wall that would remind us. We would walk up to a card catalog, remember this thing? And we'd flip through the card catalog, and then we'd flip open. We usually wouldn't take the card. That would be illegal. You know, the librarians don't like that. We'd write down all the information, and then we'd walk. You know, we didn't have Google. Everything is moving faster. This is not a bad thing. It's just a reality. It's a true thing that's happening, right? None of this is bad. None of this is bad. But we have to understand, though, that while everything is built for faster, there are some things in us that are not built for faster. There are some things about us and some things that are in us that aren't built for faster. And when we get it mixed up, we have a hard time in life. We have a very difficult time because we are kind of in this mode of you don't have to wait, right? Let's just create another line. Let's create another thing. Let's create something that's faster, that's bigger. But that's not the way the Lord looks at us. In fact, faster is detrimental to our souls. It's detrimental to the way God has designed us and the way he has guided us into truth all along. It's not because he walked. He would have driven in a car if he lived in this age. That's not my point. His design is to bring about things in us in the right time, in the right place. And because we have everything else around us that is in a faster mode, we tend to be less patient. We tend to be less calm about things. And so we then tend to snap. How many of you argued with your technology this week in some way, shape, or form? I'll say argue. You didn't yell at it, but you were like, ugh! And then you went, oh, 3 seconds slower than yesterday. I mean, seriously, right? We're like, come on. I mean, James and I are having a conversation about my desktop. It's not a problem, but you know, it's kind of like, really? Is it going to take me a minute to get this up? We have a problem. But God's desire is to preserve in us a faith. And his desire is not only to preserve in us a faith, but also that we would have patience that is countercultural. That we would have patience that's countercultural. And patience is that fruitful outcome of living in the space and the time and the speed of the Spirit, not of the speed of the world. So do you have James open? Let's look at it, starting with verse 7. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how a farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count it as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or by anything. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. The first section of this passage is just simply this. Be patient, the Lord is coming. Be patient, the Lord is coming. For 2 millennia, the heart of an unbeliever in Christ and the imagination of the believer or follower in Christ are set on the return of Jesus. That's what our mind is set on. And in it, we know that all things will be made new. As followers, we have this idea. We have this idea, this reality that Jesus has brought to us, that God reinforces through Jesus, that history is linear. That history is linear. We're moving toward something. We're moving away from something. And that moving toward something is the day that Jesus will consummate all he has accomplished in his cross and his resurrection, that we are moving towards something, and that our Father, our good Father, is coming to get us. Jesus placed this true reality in the minds and in the hearts, in his teaching in the Gospels, and Revelation through John gives us a vision of this in the Spirit, and we need to be captivated by it once more. He says in Revelation 21, 1 through 5, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Friends, can I just remind us? Be patient. The Lord is coming. And this is a picture that John paints for us to try to capture our hearts and our imaginations, to continue to propel us along. And in it, there hinges this whole, in this idea that he's coming, that he'll make everything new. Those things that we're waiting with impatience, with argumentation, if you will, in time inside of us, maybe even this conflictual, hey, he's coming. He's coming. And the crazy thing is that while we read these letters, they probably felt that he was coming then. I mean, scholars wrap themselves around that idea, that they probably felt that he was coming then. But his timing, and this is what we have to understand, is his timing is always right. It's always perfect. He is sovereign. He is God. This is a reality, not a hope in the way the world understands hope, but it is a reality, and we are closer. You're closer now than you were a second ago. We have to be reminded of this, and we're moving through time ever so quickly. Let's just illustrate this. How many of you just think you just celebrated Thanksgiving? I mean, I do. There's a part of me that says, wow. I mean, how time clicks along, and we just seems like we're just here, but we're here once again. And soon we'll be walking through Advent, and we'll be walking through Christmas. Some of you are already planning for summer vacations that'll soon be over. Right? Time is moving on. It clicks so fast for us. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't describe your life, but it describes mine. In fact, I've had a few people, you just had a daughter married. Well, yeah, just almost 6 months ago, right? I mean, it just clicks along. Maybe this is you, as it is me. My life could be described as very long days with very fast years. Very long days with very fast years. Days are long. Like you, I go to bed tired. And then soon it'll be 2020. Date night just a few days ago, Kathy and I were just kind of like, man, can you believe it'll soon be 2020? And for us, that means that we have two daughters graduating. That means that we're moving into a different place, a different segment of life, just as some of you will do this year or next year. I mean, time clicks along and it moves. And as you get closer, you check off those boxes. And you wonder, don't you, where are we heading? Where are we really going? What is this all about? Be patient. Be patient. The Lord is coming. Look, there will be a day when the pain will be gone and the celebration will be eternal. The Lord is coming. Be patient. God is restoring you. Listen to the words of James once again. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord is near. I think we need to be reminded of that. I think we need to be understanding that God is in the process of restoring us. On this linear thought that Christ is coming and all things will be made new, we know that we're heading toward him. And this idea of God's grace working in us and working through us to sanctify us, a word we don't use too often, to restore us to the image of God, of what James has been ushering us to do with others, to remind ourselves about others. But he wants you to know, folks, remember, the image of God is being restored in you. Be patient. Be patient. Remember James's words about the restoration. It's not always comfortable. It's not always comfortable. In fact, sometimes what we think is that that difficulty is punitive. It's on God's behalf, but that's not the case at all. And if you follow Jesus at all, the difficulty is not punitive. You're not being punished for not having a long enough quiet time. It's not how God works. You are fully loved, fully accepted. You are a son and daughter of God. That doesn't mean the Lord doesn't have work to do and he has a desire to restore you. James reminded us of this right in the first chapter of his letter in verses 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, when you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Some have described steadfastness as patience on steroids. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is accomplishing, producing in you fruits of righteousness. So be patient. The Lord is working in you through your struggle and with you in your struggle. He is at work in your joy. He is at work in your losses. He is at work in your fight. He is at work, so don't lose hope. Keep your eyes up, focused fully on him, for he is coming for you. Be patient. Be patient with one another. Look at verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble about one another. Gosh, I can't believe, right? I mean, it's so easy to do. If he would only, if they would only, if she would only. This is what James is trying to capture with us, as if Jesus has not always already tried to capture us with this idea, that grace needs to flow. Grace needs to be in the same way others get on your nerves. Most definitely, you get on their nerves the same way. We are not finished beings. When we grumble, we're leaving the grace lens we want others to see us through, and we respond to us through, and exposing ourselves to the one who stands at the door, and he is the judge, the ultimate judge for his kingdom, not ours. And James is trying to say, stop, give grace. Let people grow. If we can see the work in process, if we can see the unfinished work, and we can allow grace to grow, it's beautiful. But if we can't, what we often focus on are the broken windows, the doors that are on the hinges cockeyed, the paint on the walls that's just not perfect, not the way we would do it anyway. And we become grumbling individuals who then defy the very grace that we want in our lives. And we quickly forget that we're all in process. We're all in progress. We're all under God's workmanship. The accuser, Satan's task is very simple here. To get us all to grumble and gossip about each other. And James is saying, whoa, you're the scattered, don't fall into that trap. He is the father of lies. If he can just nullify you in that area, you're stopped dead in your tracks. I mean, he wants us to understand. How can you assure that a follower will not walk in the joy that God has given to him in the grace of Christ? Let him focus, let her focus, let us focus on the weaknesses of one another and our fellow followers around him and grumble about it. We know what God's word states and how we should look at one another. We are to honor them and to value them and to love them. And as we consider this idea of Jesus is coming back and we all want to meet Jesus someday, it becomes this journey where our desire is not to step on somebody to get to the very end. It's our ideal is to pick somebody up and take them with us. But when we grumble, we're just stepping on them. We're grinding them in. We're devaluing them. We're not loving them. Again, Revelation 21. Jesus is in the process through you and with you if you so cooperate, if you so operate in this way to make all things new. And what an exciting journey to speak life into somebody else, to see newness of life in others. And we're all moving toward that day. What's true is that none of us are complete, and we all and each of us lack in some way. We're at varying stages in our journey together. The incredible thing is what we've come to experience, no matter where we're at, whatever stage we're at, James kind of echoes this, is that God's grace is extravagant. And it's so extravagant that we see growth and progressive sanctification, the progressive image of God in one another. It's beautiful. This passage of Scripture reminds me of the parable Jesus tells about a man who was forgiven much of debt and immediately went out to those who owed him and threw him into prison, not being able to pay the debt they owed him. And when they had been forgiven so much by the king, right? They had been forgiven much. If you would just dial into the fact that you have been forgiven much, that you live in mercy, we've talked about that, that the words of grumbling and gossip would, well, I believe they would cease. In fact, this is how it's say, God has been gracious in you, gracious to you, and how much mercy has been extended to you. Our love would grow for one another, and grace would flow, and the grumbling would slow and cease, and the river would stop. Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas, we have all of these opportunities we're stepping through with relationships around us, with one another. We want grace given to be in abundance. And let's remember that we can give grace and patience in abundance, not because of who we are, and we need to be reminded of that, but because of who resides in us, who is a part of us, the Spirit of the living God. Last one, be patient. God keeps his promise. Be patient. God keeps his promise. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we counted as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance, heard of Job's perseverance, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James would have to pull out the Job card on us, right? For any of us who have not read Job, let me just tell you what transpires in the Job story, at least briefly. We read in Job that Satan and God have a conversation. How this conversation comes around is kind of interesting in and of itself. But they have this conversation, and Satan's just walking back and forth across the earth. God said, hey, have you seen my man Job? He goes, yeah, I've seen your man Job. Man, he loves me. He worships me with everything of his life. Satan says, well, yeah, because you've given him everything he ever wants, every desire. In fact, Job did have everything. He had family who didn't fight. They actually partied together. He had wealth. He had lands. He had possessions. He had all these things. And Satan said, look. Let me at him. Okay, don't kill him. But you can take everything but his life. And that's exactly what happened. Job's life was spared. His children were taken. His land was taken. His possessions were taken. And he says this. Can you imagine? He says this. After all of that has transpired, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Now, shaving your head was a sign of grief. It was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of not comfort, discomfort. It was to show the world, hey, while I'm going to do what I'm going to do next is worship, you need to understand it's coming out of a place of deep, deep sacrifice, a deep, deep place of who I am. And he fell to the ground and worships. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. James pulls out the card and said, look at Job. He persevered under the most dire of situations. And you know what God can provide for you? That same strength in you. Job understood God's sovereignty. He trusted God in all things, no matter what he took away or what he gave him. He knew God would come through on his promises to him. We have this man too, Joseph, who endured much at the hands of his brothers, his own family, enslavement, maligning. I mean, there are multiple other things. And the end of the story, as we read Genesis, is not one of bitterness, but of better. Not one of this complaint, but of this patient endurance because of God's promises given to him. I mean, he was in the dark, damp, disillusioned dungeon, literally and figuratively in his life, or much of his life. But he didn't give up on the promises of God. In fact, what he said at the very end, when things were all restored or being in restoration, he says this to his brothers who are afraid of him because they're the ones that sold him into slavery, who sold him into this process of being separated, isolated from the promise, well, that he was going toward, or he thought he was going toward, or he did go toward. He says this, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Well, the promise to Joseph didn't come as probably Joseph thought it would come. It didn't come in the timing he thought. In fact, we know that when he was in jail, there were multiple opportunities for him to go before the king to be released from being imprisoned, and it did not happen. But Joseph held on to the promise of God. He knew that God was a promise keeper. And because of that, he was able to see the promise come to fruition in his life, because he knew that this was God's story, not his story. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 20 through 22. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Inside of you, as a follower of Jesus, he has said yes to the promise. He is coming. He is restoring. He is working in you and on your behalf according to his plan in the kingdom. But how do we cultivate patience? How do we cultivate patience? Life. Life is the place in which we cultivate patience. In fact, I think that's what James is telling us. Wait. Jesus is coming. Jesus is restoring. He's in control. Remember the seasons. He's always on our behalf. A few weeks ago, as we began to pray in and through our holiday season on Monday mornings, one of the areas that we are specifically praying for that we know that is cause for pause for many of us when we head into holidays is the relationships we have with family and those around us. I mean, we don't pull punches. We pray for those gatherings in which causes sometimes some pain. And so one of the very places I believe that is a place to show and demonstrate God's goodness in us and his patience and to develop patience in us is in those relationships that we have around us constantly. Joseph's response to his brothers was a gracious response, only given to him by God's Spirit in him. And that's the key. It was by the power of God in him. And through the Spirit of God, we have the ability to be patient in the process, to be reminded that even as James reminded those who were scattered, who were seeing friends and family who were being annihilated by a Roman regime, to be patient. God knows. God's in control. God is on your side. So what is your number today? What's your patience number today? From 1 to 10, where would you put yourself? You may be pretty relaxed right now, but as you leave and you are reminded of some things that you have to do, where's your patience quotient? And where would the Lord be able to take you in the next few minutes to take you to the next level? By prayer. We're praying with you and for you. And I pray that you know that we want to develop patience as we live amongst and around the world we live in, that we're not like the culture in which is going faster and faster. Let's be a patient people, being reminded that he's always on our side. He is always coming. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are patient with us in developing us the character and the characteristics, the Father, that honor you in the best way. As James gave these words to the scattered in the region, Father, I believe that they came as a grand reminder, especially the one, hey, be patient, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's coming one day, but he always is. Father, may that be the reminder in us this morning, that we're reminded that our God is with us, he is for us, he's restoring us, that we have the Spirit of God in order to live out the fruit of God in our lives. Amen.